Praise the Lord, everyone. A teacher was giving a lesson on the Old Testament and asked one of our students, "Tommy, who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" Tommy answered, "Well, it wasn't me." Worried about this lack of Bible knowledge, the teacher called Tommy's mother. His mother said, "Look, my son is a good kid and he's honest. If he says he didn't knock the wall down, he didn't knock the wall down." More worried, the teacher called Tommy's father. He listened to her story and said, "Well, look, I don't want any trouble. Just tell me how much this wall costs and I'll take care of it." So hope you understood the joke. So the reason for this one is, none of us belong to that category, hope so. And also, we should be well equipped with the Word of God, as we are living in those times where everything will be tested. Everything will be tested. Our faith, our situations, everything will be tested. So we need to remember that. We need to really focus on the Word of God and also be well equipped with His Word. Praise God. So last time, in the month of August, I started this topic, preparing, getting the bride ready. I would like to quickly recap of what I said. We looked at the book of Esther. We looked at the book of Esther, how she was preparing herself to go into the presence of the king. And we have seen two things, two qualities. One is myrrh, which represents suffering. Let's turn to James 1, 2 and verse, chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3. We all know that scripture portion. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So the first thing, the bride, or Esther, in Esther quality, we have seen oil of myrrh. It represents suffering. That's the first thing we have seen. And also, the odor, which represents sacrifice. We all know in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, God says, God demands, God commands us to offer ourselves, right? Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we all know John chapter 3, verse 16. It's a very, very familiar portion. But very, very few of us would know what is John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "He laid his life for us. We also ought to lay our lives for the brethren." That's the sacrifice that God is expecting, or rather, God is demanding from us. So these are the two things that we have seen. One is myrrh, it represents suffering. And number two, sacrifice. It represents sacrifice. So this morning, we will look at a very interesting chapter. But before we go to that, let's look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 to 11, and also verse 1 and verse 2. I'll read that verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Verse 11. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Verse 1 and verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And can someone read Revelation 19, verse 7 and verse 8, please?
I then rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Yeah, thank you. So we all know, Bible talks about different symbols. It gives different pictures. We try to understand the word of God with different metaphors, right? Metaphors. So as I said, the chapter that I'm going to meditate this morning is Genesis chapter 24. We all know this very familiar scripture portion. Genesis chapter 24. We'll read verses 1 to 14 responsively. I'll read the first verse and you can read verse 2 and we'll continue till verse 14. Genesis chapter 24, verses from 1 to 14. Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way.
So, Abraham said to his house,
and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. Verse 5. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Verse 13, behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, loving Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for being with us thus far. 10 months gone by. Almost 10 months have gone by in the last Sunday of this month. We thank you for your guidance, your grace, your mercy, your protection to each one of us who are sitting here. Lord, there is nothing that we can boast this morning except in your Son Jesus, of who he is and what he has done in our lives. We want to thank you, Lord, as we have studied this scripture portion. Oh Lord, give us the words of wisdom to understand, open our hearts, open our ears to listen to thy sweet small voice, minister unto each one of us according to our needs. O Lord, you know, Lord Father, the time that we are living in. Yes, O Lord, help us to hang on to thy word. Help us, Lord, to hide thy word in our hearts so that, Lord, we may not sin against thee. And Lord, help us to be the bride that you are desiring, O Lord. Yes, we thank you for this word this morning. Lord, let no man take glory, hide me behind thy cross. Whatever you speak first, minister unto me and also all the brothers and sisters who are listening, O Lord, so that together we would look into our own lives, examine our own lives individually and see where we are standing. Thereby we would know and we would correct ourselves, and so that, Lord, we would be prepared, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you. We bless thy name. We give you glory. We give you honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, from this scripture portion that we have read, we see, as I said, like, you know, Bible talks about symbols, gives pictures, we can understand through metaphors, types also we can see. Joseph, for example, in the Old Testament, we can see in a certain way, he's sort of savior of in the Old Testament. We can see lot of, you know, characters, we are doing character studies as well. So here we can see Abraham, who represents Father God, and Isaac, who represents Jesus. We all know this. I'm just telling you this. And we also see the chief servant or the elder servant. We don't see the name here, but the Bible scholars, think, or they just say this person is Eliezer. We can see that. In Genesis 15 verse 2. And we also see Rebecca, the church, represents the bride. And also we see Canaanites represents the world, or in certain contexts we can also take that as a flesh. So here is a picture. The bride and also the bridegroom. Isaac is getting ready for marriage. Isaac is getting ready for marriage. There are a few interesting things about Isaac when you compare with Abraham, when you compare with Jacob. You know, Abraham was called Abraham and then his name got changed to Abraham. We all know about Jacob, right? His name was changed to Israel. Isaac is the only person, his name didn't change, wasn't changed. And he was always in Canaan, he was always living in Canaan. He didn't go here and there. We can see a lot of similarities. We can compare him with Christ himself. So there are a few interesting things. And we also know that he got married at the age of 40. We see that in Genesis 25 and verse 20. The other day, Johnson brother was sharing about this character, Isaac. So he just pondered on few characteristics of Isaac. So he got married at the age of 40. And we also know that he was a man of prayer. He prayed earnestly on behalf of his wife for 20 odd years. And he never took a wrong step the way how Abraham took a wrong step. He didn't take that. He was a man of prayer. We can see a lot of qualities. So these are the few things I just wanted to bring to your attention. So we see in first verse, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Number 2, verse 2. Abraham said to his servant, or in other translations we see chief servant or elder servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh. So Abraham, here is Abraham, he calls the servant, symbolizing the Holy Spirit, and he is in charge of the father's house. Holy Spirit God is in charge of Father's house, and he begins his travel. So this is the picture that we can imagine. So Isaac is on his for the marriage, his preparation, and Eliezer, or the high priest, the oldest servant, is coming. He is coming to his relatives. We see that in verse 4 and verse 5. So here in verse 3, we see, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. Among whom I live. So we are, as I said, like, you know, a Canaanite, it represents world. It represents world. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and verse 16. We all know this scripture portion. It was part of our scripture learning last month. Verse 15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And also in James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 4, "You adulteresses, friendship with the world is enmity with God." You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. An enemy of God. It's a very interesting thing that, you know, God, Abraham was living among the Canaanites. He was in that region. And he wanted a bride to be taken from his household. From his household or from his relatives. And we see Abraham tells, "I don't want anyone from Canaanite." As I said, it represents world. It represents the world. So, though we are living in the world, though God has brought us from the world into his household, we could be coming to the church. We could be participating in the church activities. But we need to be sure, are we having that purpose? Are we having that calling? Because one day, we have to be partaker of that marriage supper that's going to happen. And God is expecting certain qualities. God is expecting certain things to be part of that marriage. That bridegroom, he went through that suffering, and the bride also has to go through that suffering. The bridegroom, he sacrificed in John 3:16, we have seen. And the bride also has to sacrifice, because one day we're going to sit with him in that marriage supper. So, Father Abraham says, "Do not take anyone from Canaanite. Do not take anyone from Canaanite." We also know in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, can someone quickly read this? Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to verse 16. So we cannot have, it's a very clear thing, I don't need to explain. We cannot have a fellowship with the people who are outside the kingdom, outside the household of God. So when I say fellowship, when I say partnership, there is no commonality between them and us. Yes, we can have, we can talk to them, we can show forth Christ, we can share gospel, but there is nothing in common, there is no fellowship. So in other words, we can't discuss anything which is, because we are completely different, separated people, and those people are in the world. They only need light. Only when they come into the kingdom, only when they come into the household of God, we can have fellowship. We can have fellowship. So, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20 and verse 21. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20 and 21.
In that day, there will be
Yeah. So notice that verse. There will be no longer Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts, in that day. God doesn't want any the spirit of the Canaanites in us. God doesn't want any Canaanites in us. You know, the Israelites, though they were separated from Egypt, their heart was still in Egypt. We can see that in Acts chapter 7, I think it was 39, Acts chapter 7, verse 39. Stephen talking, and we all know this.
Hearts were unwilling to be obedient to him, but rejected him, and their hearts turned back to him.
Yeah. In other translation it says they disobeyed. But disobeyed him, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. So though we might be, you know, separated from the world, our heart could be still having that worldly desires. The world could be in our hearts. So what God is telling us is, through this scripture portion, I don't want anything from Canaanite. I don't want anything which is of the world in you and me. So the bridegroom is waiting. Here is the servant who comes. The father says, I don't want anything from the Canaanite. So who are these Canaanites? In the first place, we all know. So who are these Canaanites? Let's pause and take a look. Few things about Canaanites or Canaan. We all know this place. It's a promised land given to Abraham. Canaan, it is derived from the root word Kena, K-E-N-A, meaning to be brought down by a heavy load. The land of Canaan in the Bible refers to ancient geographical area God promised to give to Abraham and his descendants. The whole land of Canaan was given as an inheritance to Israel. Let's quickly read Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8, please.
I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your descendants, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.
Yeah, thank you. And also in Exodus chapter 6, verse 4.
And I also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourn.
Yeah. And we also see many more verses about this, the promise. So where is Canaan now? It encompasses modern Lebanon, portions of southern Syria and Israel. So that's where we see. So who is Canaan? Noah's grandson was Canaan, the son of Ham, and we all know this, from whom the Canaanites originated. We see this in Genesis chapter 9. And verse 18, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 18. I'll quickly read that. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And also we see, how are these people? How are these people? In Numbers 13 and verse 28, we see, when the Israelites led by Moses arrived at Canaan, they found the inhabitants of the land to be mighty people. In other words, they're strong people. Giants with many large fortified cities. So these are the people. And whom did they worship? Who did they worship? They worshipped foreign deities, and their religion and culture were known to be extremely immoral and wicked. They worshipped the false or deities Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal was revered as a god with power over rain, wind, clouds, etc. And Ashtoreth was the goddess of fertility. She brought fertility to the people who worshipped her. So, and also we see Canaanite worship. They often worshipped in open air sites at the top hills. Often it referred to as high places. We all know this. I'm just giving you just a reminder. When God says, I don't want anything from Canaan, in other words, Canaanites. So these are the things that we can understand. So we can compare that. Yes, we have come out of the world, but how is our mind frame? The world itself is not the physical things that we see. It is the mind frame, how we think, how we respond, how we react, how we conduct ourselves. So that is the framework, that is the mindset when you say the world, not just the physical thing that we see. How do you respond? How the way Jesus responded, are we responding in that way? How he conducted himself, are we responding, are we conducting ourselves? That is what the thing that we need to understand, my dear brothers and sisters. It's a calling, it's a purpose. When we know the purpose, and we know the purpose that we are living for, then we conduct ourselves. We don't need to really worry about what people think about us, right? We are really concerned about what Christ thinks of me, what he wants me to be, how he wants me to be. In every step of the way. We all know this in Hebrews chapter 11, right? Hebrews 11, 12. Faith. God talks about faith. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, as he is the author and the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. We need to fix our eyes, because a day is coming where he will come and pick up the right. Through this scripture portion, we'll see. So God says, Father says, or Abraham says to his servant, the Holy Spirit, I don't want anyone from Canaanite. And verse 4, Genesis 24, verse 4. But you will go to my country and my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. So we know that, you know, God is interested in the bride, right? So if you apply that same principle, the physical wife and husband. So who is called a wife? Wife is the one who spends her time, or in other words, most of the time with husband, right? Wife can't be like girlfriend, only when, you know, if there is any need, go and talk to the husband and then go talk to the boyfriend and then just, no. Wife is the one who spends most of her time with the husband. Wife will try to understand what the husband likes, his dislikes, what he hates, what he loves the most. So it's a preparation. Throughout our journey with Christ, we need to understand what Christ likes, what the bridegroom likes, what he hates the most, what he loves the most, how he conducted himself. In that 33 and a half years that he lived, when we really focus on his life, then we will automatically, when we have that desire, when we know the purpose, when we understand the purpose that we are here for, then we will automatically keep changing. We always try to think about others. We always try to see the fault in others, right? Before we look into us, we always try to focus on others. But in the table, we have seen, we all know that we need to examine ourselves first. We need to examine ourselves. Where am I standing? How am I looking? When the bridegroom comes, will I be able to face him? All these things are most essential these days. Because if you see, when Christ came, I think I said this last time, in the Gospels, he just came and he shared and then he went. It is good that I go, because the Holy Spirit will come. In the Acts we see. And then throughout that, after Acts, we see from Romans to Revelation, it's all about church. The letters to the church. And in Revelation we see the seven churches. He talks to seven churches. It's a preparation that we are in. It's a process that we are in. And there are certain things that the bridegroom, God, is expecting from us individually. Yes, we have a certain calling, and we also need to understand the purpose that we are here, the purpose that we are living. So in verse 4, we see, go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. And verse 5, the servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land, should I take your son back to the land from where you came? And also in Revelation, let's quickly turn to Revelations chapter 17 and verse 14, please. Can someone quickly read that?
Cease to wage war against the land, and the land will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and elect God and faithful.
Yeah. In other translation it says called, chosen and faithful. So we are called, we are chosen, and we also need to be faithful. In the Old Testament we heard and we have seen the kings, they started well, but they didn't finish well. in the new covenant, the apostles, the disciples, they didn't have a great beginning, right? They didn't have a great beginning, but they ended well. We have to be faithful till the last day of our lives. That is what Christ is expecting. That is what God is expecting. You see here, and those who are with Him, those who are with Him are the called, the chosen, and faithful. Faithful till the end. Faithful till the end. Every step that we do, every step of the way, we don't know that we are under testing. The bride, Rebecca, doesn't know that what he prayed, what Eliezer, the eldest servant, what he prayed. She didn't know that. She didn't know that she was in test. But only he knows, the Spirit of God. In other words, the servant knows what he's doing. So, in place of Rebecca, we need to put ourselves. Everything that we do, every day God is watching us. Every day God is testing us. In small things, God is testing us. When we love the bridegroom, when we love our God, we won't be late to the church. Consistently, we won't be late to the church. Consistently, we won't skip. In other words, we won't be late. When we love Him the most, He will be our supreme. He will be the first person that we need to think, that we will always cherish. We will always look forward to come to His presence. We will always come and then listen to His voice and then correct ourselves and love Him more and more and more. This is one of the qualities of the bride, that we will be going through that testing phase every day of our lives, every day of our spiritual walk with Him. We will be going through that testing phase. Testing, as I said, you know, we should be faithful till the end. We should be faithful till the end. And He will be with us. He has put a spirit in us, and so that we can walk this walk of faith till the end. We see that in Paul's life. He said what he said. We all know this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I fought the good fight, finished my race, and I've kept the faith. So here in verse 5, we have seen, the servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land, should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, verse 6, then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. So here we see, you know, the church, Rebecca, has to follow Christ. The Christ doesn't follow Rebecca. Christ doesn't follow the church. Church has to follow the Christ. Church has to follow Christ. At any circumstances, under every circumstances, Christ won't follow the church. But unfortunately, the times that we're living in, we have compromised. We have compromised the word. We have compromised the gospel. So that, you know, for our ambitions, we try to ask Christ to follow us. We have changed, we have compromised in every way. Not our church, but universally speaking, these days, the world has come into the church. We have compromised few things to attract the crowd, to attract the people. From the pulpit, we have compromised in every way. Because the sermon, all the sermons is mostly about what bride wants, what bride needs, her ambitions, her priorities, rather than putting God, putting bridegroom as the priority. We have changed for a period of time. Christ should be, we all know this, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 to verse 27, please. Can someone quickly read that?
For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless.
Yeah. So having no spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless, and we all know this scripture portion. It's a very familiar one. Just for example, you know, there are maybe three families with wife and husband, say six people. In the respective homes, if, say for example, if her husband is not the head, wives are the head, and if they come to a church, So who will be the head of the church? Will Christ be the head? No, right? So if husband is the head of the house, then only if they form a church, Christ will be the head. Otherwise, Christ won't be the head of the church. We need to understand, it's a connection. There's a connection. The way how Christ loved the church, yes, that's wonderful. Husband also should love wife. And in subjection, in wife has to submissive, has to subject, because it's a God's order. We cannot change God's order. Otherwise, if it is the other way, Christ won't be the head of the church. Christ won't be the head of the church. Then Christ's presence, we can't see that divine order. We can't see His presence. Christ won't be in that church. We need to understand there's a close connection. There's interrelated. So as I said, you know, bride should be willing to follow the groom under any circumstances, at all circumstances. And we all know this scripture portion in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Christ says, follow me. Sorry, in 6:33 He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things shall be added unto you. We should be seeking Him and His righteousness. In scripture portions, in Gospels, we see, follow me. And in Paul also says that, follow me as I follow Christ. The bride or church should know the demands of the groom, his likes, as I said, his likes, his dislikes, what he loves, what he hates, how she should conduct herself in the world, separated, sanctified, offering herself every day, not to be contaminated by the world, not to be influenced by the world, and always the bride has to follow in his footsteps. It's not the other way. And also in John chapter 8, verse 28.
So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing from myself, but I speak these things as your Father taught me.
Yeah. And also we know this scripture portion in the Old Testament, that Moses, when he lifted up the serpent, what we all know that it represents salvation, it represents Christ. So as a church, as a bride, we always should be in a position to lift up Christ, and then He will draw all men. The Father God will draw all men near to Him. We don't need to really, put our own ideas, our own agendas to bring in Christ. We cannot water down the word of God to attract people just to have those different methods. We always need to subject ourselves, and then how God leads, we need to follow in His footsteps. And then in verse 7 and verse 8, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send His angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Verse 8, we've seen that. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. You know, from the pulpit, the leader or the elder or the pastor, they should never compromise. They should never, put down the word. The only responsibility of a servant, is to tell the sheep about Christ, tell the sheep to follow. And if the church or if the bride is not willing to follow, the servant is free. The blood of the sheep is not on him. He's free from that oath. When the bride or the church, from Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday, we are in the Word. When we come into the presence of God, when we come to the church, through the Word of God, the church or the bride has to cleanse herself through the Word, by the Word, and then be transformed. So most of the churches have compromised. Most of the pulpits have compromised. Instead of, giving the word straight away, instead of rebuking, instead of correcting, instead of training them, they have gone astray. And they've started entertaining. They put down entertainment in the church. They put down all the fleshly things to attract the crowd. So if they are not doing that, If they are not doing that, if they are just putting Christ in the first place, if they are just exalting Christ, praise and thank God for that. Otherwise, we need to, you know, examine, we need to ask God His forgiveness. And then verse 9, we see, so the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. Notice that word, in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. So why the servant has to take, you know, 10 camels? Why can't 11? Why can't 12? Why can't be 9? You know, 10 signifies divine order. 10 signifies divine order. We all know about 10 commandments. The first six they relate to God, and the last four they relate to man's relations, right? So it's vertical and horizontal. So when we obey the word, we have peace with God and also peace with men. So 10 is a completion, it's a divine order, it represents authority, completeness of order, and also responsibility. In its original meaning, 10 indicates union or collection. And we all know this, 10 plagues and 10 virgins, all these things we all know. So, servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. So that the father is willing to give everything in the preparation of the bride. We all know in Ephesians that every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. God has already given that blessing. Everything is at our disposal. God didn't leave anything. He didn't hide anything. He has given everything. He has put everything in the hands of the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus said, it is good that I am going, so that when He comes, He will convict you of the sin. Can someone quickly read that, please? I think it's in John. I don't remember that exact scripture verse. John chapter 16. Yeah, 16 and verse 8.
And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged.
Yeah, thank you. So, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So it is good that He is within us. It is good that He is within us. He is constantly telling, no, what you are choosing is wrong. This is not the way you are supposed to go. He always within us. He always correcting us. He is always preparing us for that day. So that we can be transformed in every step of the way. And then we see, as we have seen, number 10 is the God's divine order and completeness. And also we see in Genesis, we haven't read this, but we will quickly see. Yeah, in verse 11, please. He made the camels, Genesis 24 and verse 11. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. So everything is going on in his mind. Everything is, he is preparing. But Rebecca doesn't know what is happening. So he's praying and he's going. Long way journey. You know, the Bible scholars say from the place where he traveled from Canaan to the place where he is arriving, Haran or city of Nahor, it's approximately 400 to 500, you know, maybe close to 500 miles. Taking that 10 camels with lots of goods, and then he traveled. So throughout that journey, he was praying, he was depending on God, he was asking, He was asking what the father said. He was reminding himself and he was coming. And then he prayed this prayer. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time when women go out to draw water. In verse 12, he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master, Master Abraham. We see in verse 11, women go out to draw water. In Isaiah chapter 12, we see in Isaiah chapter 12, can someone quickly read that? Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 and verse 3, please. Yeah. Joyously draw water from springs of salvation. And also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, verse 26.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word.
Yeah. So here we see, it represents the word, the water. In some other context, we see water as the spirit. But here we see water as the word. The woman, when women go out to draw water. So in other words, what he was praying, when the Holy Spirit comes to pick up the bride, the bride should be at the water, which means the bride should be taking the word. It should be at the word, sitting at Jesus' feet to know, to understand. So we need to have that connection. When Christ comes, what are we doing? In other words, we need to be prepared. This was his prayer. And then in verse 13, we see, behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. In Esther, we've seen, like, you know, not only Esther, there were a few other women as well. So among those women, Esther was chosen as a bride. Here we see there are few other women along with Rebecca, but Rebecca was chosen as the bride. In verse 14, we see, now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. In Genesis 24, the same chapter, in verse 32, we also see that, you know, along with the camels, there were few men who accompanied the servant. So here we see in verse 14, what he prayed, she should not only, you know, give me that water, but also to my camels. So without asking, without, you know, when we see that, you know, in the verse 15 and subsequently, we know this, this story, without even asking, she goes to give water, not only to the servant, but also the camels. In other words, the bride should be ministering not only to God, but also the people as well. In Ezekiel chapter 44, we see in verse 15, and also verse 23, please. Verse 23. Verse 15 and also verse 23.
But the lady of Israel, the son of Zerah, who gave charge of the sanctuary and the sons of Israel, when Esther from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me, offer me the fan and the lamb, declares the Lord God.
And verse 23 also. Okay.
Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean.
Yeah. So the bride should be the person who should be ministering unto God, rather offering the service unto God, and also ministering unto people. These two things, both should be important. You know, there are certain times where some people, they only minister unto God, but they forget to minister unto people. Some people who are so pleasers of men, they only minister unto people, but not God. But that is what God is not expecting. God is expecting us to minister unto Him and also to people. We all know this passage, this scripture, this commands: love your God with all your heart. And then it comes to the second one, neighbor, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Someone might say, I'm loving my neighbor. It doesn't mean that you're loving God. Only first thing has to happen, and through that love, you will love your neighbor. It's not the other way around. We have to have that, the ministry. We have to minister unto God. Whatever God says, through that love that we received, we need to love our neighbor. So the bride should be ministering unto God and also ministering unto people. In the first church, we all know this, Acts chapter 2, verse 42.
And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers.
Yeah. So see the order here. They were continually devoting themselves. The first thing is apostles' teaching. That's the first thing, the word of God. Apostles' teaching and to fellowship. You know, some people, they just come, listen to the word, and they just want to go. We see that, you know, in mega churches, in big churches, they don't even know what the other person who is sitting beside him. We need to understand it. This is the order that God has set in the first church. All these four things are the four pillars of the church. If any one is lacking, we need to examine and we need to correct ourselves and we need to grow in those four things. First the word of God, and then fellowship, and then breaking of bread, and then prayer. We need to examine ourselves. Are we lacking in any one of these things? Any one of these things? Only God knows. And may God talk to each one of us. So, fellowship. As I said, like some people, they just come and they just listen to the word and they vanish. They don't be part of fellowship. But unfortunately, we have defined the meaning of fellowship as, like, we just come and then we talk something socially. But that is not fellowship. Fellowship, if you see verse 43 to verse 47, when you are in a fellowship, God will be the center. God will be the center, and you will know what other person is going through, where he is failing, where his challenges are, where his weaknesses, so that you will pray. You will pray for that person. And also, it's the other way around as well. We pray and we share each other burdens. We share each other burden. That's how the first church was. We need to have that apostles' teaching and then fellowship. If one is missing, then we are not in the right track. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we see, bear one another's burdens. And James 5:16, we see, pray for one another. So we need to have this frame. We need to have this setting in our minds. Apostles' teaching and then fellowship and breaking of bread and then prayer. And finally, we see here, subsequently we'll see that in the next time. But here we see, very interestingly, in verse 14, in other translation, it says, please let down your jar or pitcher. Please let down your... Can someone read maybe NKJV or other translations, please? Verse 14. Yeah, 24, verse 14.
Now, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one who you have appointed for your servant Isaac.
Yeah. And thank you. So here we see pitcher, P-I-T-C-H-E-R. It's made of clay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I'll quickly read that. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So, here is Rebecca standing here with a pitcher, and she's giving water, drawing water out of that pitcher. So in a similar way, we are made of clay, right? We are made of clay, we are made of dust. So in Rebecca's picture, we see water coming out of the picture. So from our lives, from our earthen vessels, what is coming? We need to examine what is coming. Is it refreshing? Are we delighting? Are we giving that delight to the Spirit of God? Are we giving Him that pleasing life? And not only that, she gave that water to the camels. So through our life, what is coming? What is coming out of our lives? What is coming out of this earthen vessel? Is the most important thing that we need to understand. So before we give that, what are we filling? What are we filling our picture, our life with what? What are we filling our lives with? She poured down the water, and we see that in the subsequent verses. But I'll just stop at verse 14. So she poured down the water, and in Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, we all know this.
For I am already eating gold and drink offering, the time for my departure has come.
Yeah. So we should be falling in this category. We should be a people pouring our lives for our brethren. We should pouring our lives for our brethren. We should give the time, the resources that we have, so that you know we can be part of that bride. We can be part of that bride. Paul, he poured out his life as an offering, as a drink offering. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering at the time of my departure has come. We should be able to say this. We should be able to say this, you know, when Christ returns or the groom comes to pick up the bride. Rebecca had these qualities. I'll quickly summarize. Bride should be from the house of God, and nothing should be in our heart, as we've seen in Acts 7 and verse 39. You know, though the Israelites were away from, they just came out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in their hearts. We should not be falling in that category. So the bride should be from the house of God. Bride should be willing to follow Christ under any or all circumstances. Bride should know the likes, the dislikes of the groom. Bride should know the demands of the groom. Bride should be at the well of salvation. Fill the pitcher with water, the word of God. Should be cleansed with and by the word of God. Constantly wash with the word of God. And ministering God and also unto people. Ministering God and also unto people. Let's quickly look to the Lord. Let's examine ourselves. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you have given to us. Yes, O Lord. A day is coming, O Lord Father, where you will choose the bride in that marriage supper of the Lamb. We should know the purpose that we are called for. Yes, O Lord, you know, Lord, where are we lacking? Are we really concerned about just the people? Are we people's pleaser? Or are we, O Lord, concerned only about you and forgetting the people? Help us to be like Rebecca, Lord, as we will be meditating on that. O Lord, give us the heart, give us the understanding, give us the wisdom to know, to understand and correct and examine ourselves, O Lord, in the times that we are living in. Yes, O Lord, you are only interested in one thing in this world is preparing the bride, preparing the bride. You have given us a lot of warnings, given us a lot of commands, O Lord. We can't do that in our own strength. We can't do that in our own abilities. Yes, Lord, we need you. We need you more than yesterday. We need you more than ever before, because we cannot walk this walk of faith without you. O Lord, yes, you promised, Jesus, you are the finisher. You are the perfecter of our faith. And help us, Lord, from our end to fix our eyes on you. To fix our eyes on you so that we would know what you are like, your dislikes, your likes, what you hate, what you love the most. Help us, O Lord, to correct ourselves, O Lord, Father. Help us not to fall in this trap, O Lord, Father, that we are serving you. But, Lord, without these qualities, Lord, we will be disqualified, Lord, to be your bride, O Lord. We could be just coming and be part of that, Lord, Father, marriage land. We could be a guest, but not the bride, O Lord. Help us to understand the seriousness, O Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless thy name. Help us to take this word seriously and go back and reflect in our own lives individually, O Lord, and also prepare others who are around us. We thank you, bless thy name, we give you glory, we give you honor. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.